Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed may not be the same as those on KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here with my co-host this afternoon, Terry Jackson, from the Church of Christ there in Rising Star, Texas. Tom Moore is off either at a gospel meeting or he's on vacation. I can't remember what he told me. Where is he?
He's at Taylor at a gospel meeting.
At a gospel meeting in Taylor, Texas. Okay, well, if you can hear us down there, Tom, give us a call. I would like to hear from you. We're here today, and we're gonna continue our studies today on with some of the parables. These parables that we're reading are very important teachings of Jesus the Christ, because they are told in such a way that we can put ourselves in these parables, and that's the reason that we're going to work with them. The number to call, this is a live call-in talk show, and the number to call if you would like to make a comment or if you'd like to ask a question, doesn't necessarily have to be what we're talking about, 254-445-2473. Again, that's 254-445-2473. And if you would, just when you call in, give us your name, tell us what your comment or your question is, and we will give you a Bible answer. That's our motto here. You've heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. We're going to be looking at a parable today, Terry, that is a very familiar parable. It may be one of the most familiar parables of all the Bible. I know a lot of people that know absolutely nothing about the Bible will talk about one of the characters in this Bible, especially at newscasts, when you see somebody doing a good deed, and perhaps that gave it away when I said that. But I want to ask a question to start us off. Have you ever been traveling down the road and come upon somebody that's stranded on the highway needing help, and you made a quick decision as you drive by, and then you just say, oh, somebody else will get it, and just keep on driving? And it could be that you're afraid of personal harm. Maybe you don't want to get involved. Maybe it is that you're being reminded, as we see on television an awful lot, people that often stop and render help to other people, they're often harmed and targets of robbery and attack. Have you ever done that, Terry?
Sure. I guess we all have at some point.
It's kind of a bad feeling. It's a feeling of relief, but it's also there's a little feeling of guilt. That's thinking, right. You know, that poor guy back there might need some help, you know. And I think we've all been guilty of it. I'm reasonably certain the owner of this radio station has been guilty of it. I don't know. I haven't talked to him about it, but I think he may have. But still in all, what we have is just a little bit of guilt and a little bit of relief when we come upon a situation like this. And so we come to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that title, the Good Samaritan, it has been associated with all kinds of different organizations, such as boys' ranches, children's homes, hospitals. And this parable is likely one of the most familiar parables spoken by our Lord. It is one of the most typical, practical parables that we find in the Bible. Now, in this parable, Terry, we're going to find three basic philosophies of the people of this world. One of the philosophies is going to be this, and it'll be the philosophy of the robbers. What is yours is mine. The second philosophy is what is yours, and what is mine. That will be the philosophy of the priests and the Levites in this story, in this parable. And the third one is what is mine is now yours. And that will be the philosophy of the Samaritan. Would you read for us the parable of the Samaritan as Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 10? And we would invite everybody that has a Bible to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, beginning there in verse 25. And let's not forget the character that starts off the parable.
All right, David, I'll read it. I got one other thing to add to what you just said.
Okay.
You know, in our law books, we have got a Good Samaritan law. If there is an accident and there is an injured party, by law, you are supposed to render aid. That's the Good Samaritan law. And violation of that law could find yourself, you know, in trouble with our law. And I think it's interesting that even our laws recognize that we should have a sense of responsibility to those who need help.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but anyway, let me read Luke 11, starting verse 25.
Chapter 10, isn't it?
Yeah, Luke 10. Okay. I apologize. Looked the wrong chapter. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, and when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whenever or whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Now, Terry, this we can put ourselves right in the middle of this, even here today, as we are driving down the roads and seeing. I'm glad you brought out that Good Samaritan law just a moment ago. I have never gone by somebody that was wounded or in dire need on the side of the road. I have always rendered help there, but there's a lot of times when you might suspect that there may be something, and I have driven by.
Oh yeah,
I have driven by, especially when I am in a real hurry. I think I've got to be there somewhere. As a matter of fact, it kind of reminds me of a little deal. I was in Goldthwaite, Texas one time. I know you used to be in Goldthwaite, preach over there. And on my way back from Goldthwaite, I had to be in Rising Star to speak at a Chamber of Commerce meeting one night. And I was running late. And so I was going down the highway just at the end of the speed limit. Not over, but at right up at the edge of the speed limit. And when I came around this corner, I saw this lady and this little girl walking down the road, and up a ways I could see there was a pickup that's pulled off in the ditch. And I thought to myself, I can't stop. I'm going to be late. And I went right on by, and that lady looked at me. I looked in my rearview mirror, and she looked at me like, "I cannot believe that you just went by me." And I kept saying, "Somebody will get her. Somebody will pick her up. Somebody will pick her up." And I went on around that corner, and I can't do this. And I turned around and went back. I picked her up, took her into Goldthwaite, dropped her off, asked her if I could get her truck. And she said, no, her daddy-in-law would take her back out there. I went back, and I was late, but I got it done. And so what we have this little bit of guilt that says, you got to go back there. But we also have this part of us that says, you know, I really don't want to get involved. I'm pressed for time. It's going to cost me some money. It's going to do a whole lot of things. But now, the account that you read us just a moment ago, we have the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Now, the question we want to ask today on the radio station is this: do we dare put ourselves in one of the positions of one of these three? Would we be like the priest and refuse to go out of our way, or would we be like the Levite, guilty of the curiosity, go over and investigate, and then just cold-heartedly pass them by? Or would we be like that Samaritan and lovingly, sacrificially help, even with the time and the expense and the money? Is it possible that we might fill the shoes of the priest and the Levite? And the answer to that is yes, it is possible.
And yes, we probably have.
And most likely we have. And so in our study, what we're going to do is we're going to look at these characters involved. We're going to examine their actions, examine their attitudes, and then we're going to try to glean some of these lessons that we can learn out of this great story. And as we mentioned earlier, at the beginning of this lesson, at the beginning of the broadcast, the Lord always taught in such a way that he was using a real-life example and events that were so familiar that you could hardly miss the point. Sometimes he would use parents and children. Sometimes he would use seed and soil. Sometimes he would use planting and harvesting. And especially in this area, we get it all. We can understand it all around here. It's not like our kids are brought up in downtown Dallas and don't know anything about planting and harvesting. So we get it all here. This parable contains individuals that may cause us to take a look at ourselves.
That's right.
What about that lawyer? Now, at the beginning of this lesson, we don't want to forget him. What about that lawyer, Terry? Who was this guy?
A lawyer was someone that was well-versed in the scriptures. They were students of the law. And I guess that's probably where the term lawyer come from. But he was well-versed in the law. He knew the law.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he knew exactly what the Bible taught in Leviticus 19. He knew that they were supposed to be kind even to the strangers. He knew that they seemed to be kind to the beast. But yet the application is where the problem was. And probably he knew the law. This wasn't a legal question as much as it was a question trying to trap Jesus. You know, that was one thing that the lawyers attempted to do several times throughout the life of Christ, is trying to trap and trying to ensnare Jesus, to catch him in a mistake. And so there's a very likely chance that that's what this lawyer was trying to do, was trying to trip up Jesus.
Well, you know, I believe it even says there in verse 25, yes, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him.
That's
you
right.
know, he's testing him. And so he's trying to trip him up so that he can, some way or another, pull any kind of credibility away from Jesus that he has established throughout his ministry thus far. He's trying to pull that out so that they can get him out of the way and just do away with him. Now this lawyer, he was considered to be a legal expert in these affairs of the law of Moses. And so he knew, just like you said, just exactly who it was. Now, what about the guy that was robbed? Now, we hear an awful lot about the Good Samaritan, and you hear this, and it kind of makes me cringe when people go around throwing out that term Good Samaritan, don't even know what they're talking about, but the term, it fits, and we like to use it today and with the people that we work with concerning somebody who has a compassionate heart. Yes, he had a compassionate heart, but unless you know something about the Samaritans, you don't really know the significance of what that statement means.
Exactly.
These Samaritans were a bunch of half-breeds.
That's right.
And the Jews hated them. They absolutely hated these Samaritans. One of the reasons was back earlier in 721 B.C., the Assyrians came into Israel and took the northern kingdom into captivity. They took all of the men that were able-bodied. They left a lot of the women and the children there in the land of Israel. And then they brought a bunch of men that were Gentile men, and they put them in there with the Jewish women, and they intermixed their races, and they became what is known as the Samaritan race. These were hated so much by the Jews that they wouldn't even go through the Samaritan country. They would go cross the Jordan River, walk up on the other side, and then cross back to get back into Galilee. That's how much they were hated. And I don't know if we can really compare this to something, but back in the 50s, there were many people in the United States that were white that had this kind of hatred for the blacks.
That's right.
And that's kind of the way that I equate this. They called them dogs and mongrels is what they called them here, the Samaritans. The Jews called them the dogs and the mongrels. And in John chapter 4, we have the example [S2] Right. [S1] Of the Samaritan woman who was at the well, And she was absolutely surprised because Jesus would even strike up a conversation with her.
And she even mentioned there, how is it that you, being a Jew, will talk to me, being a Samaritan?
Mm-hmm.
It's because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans.
Right, right. And so this was the Good Samaritan. Now, what about the guy that was robbed? What do we know about him?
Well, he was a Samaritan. He was good,
no,
but we don't know
the guy that was robbed.
Oh, the guy was robbed. Yeah. He was a Jew.
Yeah,
yeah, he was a Jew, and
most likely.
I mean, it doesn't say in the Bible, but the implication is strong that he was probably a Jew because of the road going from Jericho. Jericho was a trade city; it was a city of commerce. Going to Jerusalem, which was a place of worship and religion, and so it was very well traveled by the Jews and Samaritans alike. But the Jews especially, going back and forth from Jericho to Jerusalem. Probably he had business in Jericho going back to Jerusalem. But for whatever reason, you know, he was traveling on that road. But more than likely, the responsibility should have been upon the priest and the Levite to have helped their fellow citizen. But they didn't have the time, or they didn't take the time, or they didn't want to bloody their hands with the man's blood and keep them from being able to serve in the temple. For whatever reason, they refused to render aid.
Mm-hmm.
And so that implication would be strong that this is probably a Jew, one of their fellow countrymen.
Could have been. It could have also been somebody of Arabic
sure.
descent. It could have been an Egyptian, an African, a Macedonian. It could have been a black man, a white man, a brown man. We don't know. But we do know this. He was hurt.
That's right.
And he was in bad shape. The scriptures say that he was left half dead. Now, that means he's clinging to life. If you're half dead, you're whipped down pretty hard.
That's right.
And so this man, regardless of who he was, these guys should have had compassion on him. But now, you would assume that he was coming back down this road from Jerusalem back to Jericho with a pocket full of money. He had taken his goods to Jerusalem, sold his goods there, and now he was coming back. Now, what about these thieves? What do we know about these guys, the ones that beat him up?
Well, they wanted what was his. They thought they were entitled to what was his if they were strong enough to take it. That's one thing about thieves. I think a thief is a lazy person. They don't want to go out and work, but they'll be glad to take what you've got if they can beat it out of you, or if they can rob you some way. And their minds, they're evil men. They are lazy men. You know, their concern is not human life or human health, but what you have, they want it.
Right. Well, you know, most thieves though, they just want to threaten you, and with the threat of bodily harm, usually people give up their money.
Right.
Evidently, he didn't want to give it up with the threat, or they didn't care about killing him one way or the other. They were brutal men.
And they may have ambushed him.
They may have known. Most likely, that is probably what it is. And their actions were motivated by the principles of Satan.
That's right. Exactly
might
right.
is going to make right. Now, this road that went from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was a road that had a lot of merchandise traveling up and down this road constantly. And as I understand it, and from what little I have read about this road, it was called the Bloody Way because there were thieves all up and down this road just waiting to take what people had worked hard for. And as they were traveling on this road, it was very few people traveled alone on this road. But if you happen to be traveling alone, you were in real danger,
That's
real
right.
danger. And everybody that traveled this road knew that. The priest and the Levite knew that. But they never had any money in their pocket, so most people left them alone. But the merchants that came down this road, they always came down with money. You know, I saw a movie one time where people were hired to be bodyguards for this fellow that was taking merchandise to a city, and then he was taking actually silver and trading it in for money, and then bringing the money back so that he could pay the people. And they were, the bodyguards didn't know much about being a bodyguard, so they tried to protect him on the way to town. He says, "Don't worry, they're not going to rob us till we get our money and start coming back." And so, these thieves, they know very well when to strike right. and when to leave it alone. So that we've got a bad way, this road here. Now, the priests and the Levi were likely on this road because Jericho was a priestly city.
Right.
And that's where a bunch of these priests lived. 12,000 priests, we understand, are living there. It was an 18-mile road, is a 3,300-foot drop. So it wasn't hard to leave and go down the road. It was more difficult to go up the road with the merchandise and then it was easier to go down with the money. But nevertheless, that's where those guys live. Now, the Samaritan would have been traveling on this road to conduct their business. They would allow those Samaritans to come up to Jerusalem and sell their goods if they had the goods that they wanted. But they didn't want to have anything to do with them.
That's right.
Nothing whatsoever. So then, when we get, this has got all of our characters there. What did this priest do? When we look at the priest of the law of Moses, what was his office? What did he do? Did he have to go to the temple every now and then to do priestly duties, or what was it that he did?
No, he was a servant of the temple.
Servant of the temple.
And that was his job. I mean, it was a full-time job. And so it wasn't just a part-time position. He was always a priest. That was something that he didn't walk into or walk out of or put his robe on. I mean, he was a priest. It wasn't, you know, the thing of it is, I guess, his outlook was the formalized part of the service rather than the practical. You know, he went to serve. And, of course, I mean, they could, if he would have defiled himself, he would not have been allowed to serve in the temple. If he had if he had blood on him or if he had some other problem, he probably would not have been able to have served. But still, there's some practical things that these guys miss. They were wrapped up in a formalized type religion. Now, you know, I'm not saying that every priest was like that, because we do know that some priests did believe in Christ, but there was a majority of them that kind of fall into that category, and this fella, a master mason, is one of them. He didn't see the need. In fact, the priest, he's kind of cold. He just kept walking. You know, he just continued to walk. He didn't, as if he didn't even notice that the guy was laying there.
But he did know the law of Moses.
He did know the law of Moses. That's
and,
right.
And the law of Moses, we can go back and read in Exodus chapter 23,
right.
Deuteronomy chapter 22, Leviticus chapter 19. We can go back there and read that law. And that law says, if you find your neighbor's donkey or your ox caught in a ditch, then you are to help him
That's
out
right.
of there.
That's right.
Well, surely this man was more valuable than a donkey or an ox.
How many times did Jesus ask that very question, you know, to those that try to trap him? You know, and here's the problem with this priest. He's still thinking in terms of religion as being some kind of formal action rather than practical application of doing something, of actually carrying out the law with his hands,
mm-hmm.
getting his hands dirty with the blood of this man or with the dirt of the side of the road. This was something that was evidently foreign to his, he didn't even think about it.
Right, right. Well, what we have here then with him, now, we have some ideas here about the basic philosophies of these people. And you and I were talking about this earlier, that the basic philosophy of the robbers was, what is yours and
right.
mine? What kind of rule is that?
Well, that's called the iron rule.
The iron rule. What is yours is mine. Now, here we got the priest and the Levite that says, what is yours, and what is mine, you kind of leave me alone. What rule is this?
The brass rule.
The brass rule. Okay, so now we got an iron rule, we got a brass rule, we got one rule to go, and we haven't got there yet. But here this priest understands the law. He knows what God says to do. And what in effect he's doing, he's just kind of going through the motions of being a servant, because he's just picking and choosing what he wants to do. He knows what the law says. He knows what the law says about serving. He knows what the law says about getting an ox or a stranger giving him help, and yet he's refusing to do so.
That's right.
And so we come to the Levite. The Levite is even more cold-hearted than the priest was. He went over there and looked at him. Looked him all up and down, examined him, knew he was in need of help. He was half dead, bloodied, stripped. Everything was wrong. He just didn't want to get involved at all. He was just about as cold-hearted as you could do. It could be. And again, what yours is yours, and what's mine is mine. Then we come to the last character in this story, and it's the Good Samaritan. Now, this Good Samaritan, he's not even called good in the book. Right. We call him good because he is good, but he is introduced to us as a certain Samaritan, just one of many of them. It's interesting to note that he's not called good, but we call him good, and for good reason. Now, we mentioned just a moment ago that these Samaritans are half Jews, half Gentiles. They were a hated class. They were outclassed. They were treated as second-class citizens, and even the Samaritans were surprised if the Jews had anything to do with them. But now what we're going to see now for the rest of this program, now that we've got all of the characters put in place, we're going to see that actions are going to be based on attitudes.
That's right.
Whatever our attitude is going to be is going to determine what kind of action we're going to take. For those of you that are listening, again, the number to call is 254-445-2473. If you have any extra comments that you'd like to make about these characters that we have described, perhaps we've left out something very important about them. We've tried to cover as well as we can with the time that we've got here. The kinds of people that we're dealing with here, and they are not all that unlike us today.
That's right.
We can find ourselves in this parable, in one of them.
And perhaps at some point we have been in the shoes of all three of them.
Yes. Yes.
And even possibly the thief, the individual that's injured and robbed.
Sure.
Perhaps we have needed somebody's help on the side of the road, and someone rendered help. I mean, we should be able to identify probably with at least four of these characters.
Sure, and maybe even
the fifth one, even
the lawyer.
That's right.
Who is trying to find a loophole, and that's exactly what he's trying to do. He's trying to find a loophole in service rendered.
That's right.
And sometimes if we're not careful, We will come up and say, well, it doesn't say thou shall not, and then go by that, and then we refuse to do anything that we need to do, and we'll get into that later. But a Christ-like attitude is going to produce Christ-like actions, and a selfish attitude is going to produce very similar sinful actions with that selfish attitude.
That's right.
And so we can't get away from that. We're going to notice these three contrasting attitudes in this parable. One attitude is that of indifference. One attitude is of curiosity. And the other attitude is sympathy or empathy. And again, you have your iron rule.
That's right.
Your brass rule and your golden rule is to be empathetic and sympathetic with everyone there. Now, I want to get back to that lawyer for just a moment. He asked the question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a question that everybody on the face of this earth ought to be asking.
Exactly right.
What do I need to do to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. Have you ever asked anybody if they wanted to go to heaven? They said no.
Never have.
Well then, if everybody wants to go to heaven, why don't we ask the question as to what I need to do to get to heaven? I mean, if I want to go to... And by the way, I just got back from New Orleans, Louisiana, to visit my son and their family.
And that new grandbaby,
and
granddaughter.
That new granddaughter, Isabella. And we went, we didn't have a clue as to how to go. We knew we had to go east, and we knew we had to go on I-20 for a while, but beyond that, I didn't know where I was going. And so I have to ask, either by looking up a map or looking up something, I've got to ask how to get exactly to where I'm going, and it's no different getting to heaven.
You mean all the roads didn't take you to Louisiana?
Not every one of those roads did not take me to Louisiana. As a matter of fact, my wife has got this new GPS thing.
Yeah.
And it will take you around the circle to get there. You never know where it's going to take you. But that's the reason we have the maps. To even the information that we were getting from that GPS was flawed and bad. I mean, we were driving in through some country. I shouldn't ever let my wife drive. She took a hold of that GPS and went just exactly like it said to go. And I woke up and we were in Bingo, Louisiana or some bingo. I can't remember whatever it was, but it was a little old spot in the road. It kind of scared me. We were going through there. The speed limit was 50 miles an hour all the way through there. But the point is, the lawyer asked the question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How can I get to heaven? And that is a question that every one of us needs to ask. And Jesus answered him by asking him a question. What is written in the law? Boy, what a beautiful answer.
Yes, it is.
That's the reason that we have our motto. You have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. Terry, we're up against the break. Time goes fast. We've got it all laid out. Now, when we come back on the other side of the break, we're going to talk about the attitudes and the actions that will follow the attitudes of these characters in this parable. See you on the other side of the break.
Someday when my last line is written.
We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences but less time. More medicine but less wellness. We read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of tall men and short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, of a fancier house but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've cleaned up the air but we have polluted the soul. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We at the Hillcrest Church of Christ invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m., also at 6 p.m. in the evening services, midweek services at 7 o'clock. Allow the Lord to put your life back together again.
Brethren, we have met.
Maybe you have heard someone say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. As good as that may sound, it does not properly reflect the truth. The psalmist David declared, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Every time we read the Bible, we have access to the very mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. If we refuse to do the will of the Father, Jesus will say in judgment, I never knew you, depart from me. The true attitude we should have toward the Holy Scripture should be, God said it, that settles it whether I believe it or not. Do you believe God's word? For you, does that settle the matter concerning religion once and for all? Are you living by the Word of God? The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. And our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is Terry Jackson sitting in for Tom Moore this afternoon, and we are glad that you are with us. We're back from the break. We're talking about the Good Samaritan and looking at the characters involved in this parable of our Lord that he spoke to the lawyer. Again, we have looked at the characters of this parable. We've looked at the lawyer himself. The question that he asked in testing our Lord, and of course our Lord's response, was this parable. We have looked at the rules that are involved in the, for example, in the thieves, the iron rule that what is yours is mine, especially if I can take it from you. We've looked at the brass rule of the priest, which is what is yours, and what's mine is mine. Their cold attitude toward the wounded individual, the fellow who had been wounded by the thieves, and then of course the golden rule that our Lord spoke in the Sermon on the Mount and that of the Samaritans. Now again, I want to remind you that you may call and to give us some input at this number, 254-445-2473. Give us a call and let us know some of your thoughts on this great parable that the Lord spoke in this time.
Okay, Terry, we're back to talking to the lawyer. And right before the break, what we found was the lawyer asked the question, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer was this: "What is written in the law?" And it is so astounding to me that people will go to other people wanting to tell me what I need to do to go to heaven. And Jesus' answer is, "Go to the book."
That's right.
Go to the book and let the book tell you what you need to do to go to heaven. When we look at this, when we look at this situation, if we don't understand where to look, then we're going to be without an answer. Now it's kind of like getting on that highway and going somewhere and stopping at the filling station and asking an old boy which way is the way to Los Angeles, you know. He may send you in the right direction, and he may not. He may do the best that he knows how, and maybe he wouldn't intentionally at all send you in the wrong direction. But if you look at the map, and that's what Jesus is telling us to do here, what does the book say? What does the law say? That was his answer to the man. He says, "Tell me how you read it."
That's right.
Now, when he asked him, "Tell me how you read it," you see, these Jews that were lawyers, that were the interpreters of the law of Moses, they had these large phylacteries on their arms and on their heads. And what it was a list of scriptures of the Old Testament that they frequently read. And he's asking him, "Read your phylactery and tell me what it says."
That's
and
right.
He did. And he says, "What does it read?" And he says, "It reads, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Well, if he knows the scripture and he's quoting the scripture, why in the world is he not making application of the scripture? But here is where we find ourselves a lot today. We oftentimes overlook this character called the lawyer, who is right in the middle of this parable, because he's the one that asked the question that brought the parable on in the first place.
Right.
But here is where we need to put ourselves many of the times, because we don't like what the book says. We want to do something, we want to know what to do, and we're afraid to go into the book because we don't want to know what the book says. The book might tell us to get out of that adulterous situation. It might tell us to quit that thieving. It might tell us to quit extortion. It might tell us to quit all of these things that we've been making a living with, and so we don't want to hear what the book has to say. We want to hear what some man has to say and flower it over and stop calling real things what it really is. You know, when we start asking men about abortion, they want to change the terminology of what murder is. It's murder. And yet when you talk to a doctor about it, they won't use that word murder. They'll use abortion. You talk to a politician about it, "Oh, it's not killing anything. It's an abortion. It's a form of birth control." You talk to nearly anybody about it outside of the book.
That's right.
And it's not going to have the same terminology to describe what's going on. So here this lawyer, he is reading just exactly what Jesus, he put it right back in his court. He says, "What does it say?" And now the next question is a biggie.
Yes, sir.
He says, "You tell me who your neighbor is. You tell me who your neighbor is." And he'll ask that question in just a moment. But when he looked at that phylactery and he read that scripture, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This should have showed him something, because he had other scriptures there too concerning what to do about strangers, what to do about oxen, what to do about donkeys in the ditch, and he did nothing of that.
And you know what I think is kind of interesting about that? He knew, he should have known right there, he's in trouble. Because that answered his question. That, pardon me, that covers the whole spread of what our life is about. It's about loving God first. And if you love God, you're going to go to his book. Mm-hmm. You're going to research his word. You're going to know what he wants to do. And he should have known that. He should have been doing that. He was a lawyer. He knew the law. But what he hadn't researched, or maybe he had researched what he was to do, but he had not applied it. So he should have known he was in trouble. And then the second one was, you love your neighbor. Well, rather than saying, okay, I understand that, he asked the question, well, who is your neighbor? You know, it's interesting. I would like to have known, had Jesus not gave the parable of the parable, I would like to have known what the lawyer would have considered, which one of these individuals he would have considered his neighbor.
Very true. That's a very good point. When he says, when this lawyer turned around and asked him, just who is my neighbor? This is when he got the parable.
That's right.
He's looking for a loophole. Just like a lot of people that we know, and maybe even sometime in our lives, we all have looked for a loophole. Surely that doesn't mean what it says. Surely God doesn't expect an intelligent human being like me to do something like that. Why? That's just salvation by whatever. You know, this is kind of the attitude that we get. So here, this man, the highly educated man, interpreter of the law of Moses, looking for a loophole so that he won't have to do what God has told him to do.
That's right. That's
exactly what he is doing. The rich young ruler of Matthew chapter 19, the very same scenario. He comes running up to Jesus. He says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Again, the question that we all need to do. He says, keep the commandments. And he says, which? And he tells him. And he says, all of these commandments I have kept from my youth up. He gave him 6 of the 10 commandments that were on that Moses came down the Mount Sinai with. And he says, I've kept all of them from my youth up. And he says, one thing you lack. It's an attitude. Go sell what you have. Give it to the poor. You shall have treasures in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus' instruction. He went away grieved because he had great possession. He didn't want to give it up. He didn't want to know what the scriptures had to say. That one thing was in his way. And Jesus removed it out of his way. He says, if you'll give it up, it won't be in your way. Now, this man's got a problem. He's got an attitude problem. What is it? Something's in his way. He cannot show the love of God to certain people. That's what he can't do. And so he paints him a picture. He says, okay, now put yourself in the picture. And that's what he's asking us to do with this parable today.
That's right.
Asking us to put ourselves in the picture. Okay, let's look at this guy that was robbed. As we mentioned just a moment ago, we don't know who he was for certain. We really don't know why he was there. We suppose that he was a Jew. We suppose that he had been in Jerusalem selling some goods and he had some money, or he wouldn't have been robbed in the first place. We don't really know what this guy did for a living, but we do know that a gang of robbers took his money, they took his clothing, they left him half dead, helpless condition, and somebody was going to have to help him or he was going to die. And these thieves that beat him up, they were more violent than just plain old common thieves. As we said, they beat him up and left him for dead. And when you run into something like that, you run into evil men killing for personal gain, you've got a bad man on your hands. And this is that iron rule that the world wants to live by. How many times have you heard people say, well, now that's just business? You know, they profess to be a Christian, but they're liable to take somebody for everything that they have, and then they turn around and say, that's just business.
That's right. It happens all the time.
It does. And they profess Christianity, but they just, well, that's just business.
That's right.
Business is Christianity, and Christianity is business. And if you can't operate your business in a Christian fashion, you're in the wrong business.
See, part of the problem is, David, and I've used this illustration a lot, so folks at Rising Star, they get probably tired of it, but it's still true. We look at our life and we want to kind of divide it up like a pie. We look at it as a pie chart.
Mm-hmm.
We have all these slices. We have our business. We have our recreation. And we go through here. And then part of that slice we put in religion. And so in order to fulfill what we consider as a whole life, we have our business, our vocation, we have our recreation, and then our, of course, our home life. And then right over here is just this piece of pie. The problem of it is that's not right. That's not accurate. We don't have a piece of the pie. Religion should be, Christianity should be our life. It is the pie.
The pie.
It should affect everything we do. Our vocation, it should affect our recreation. If we can't live in a way that Christ's influence is demonstrated through our efforts, whether we're talking about in our business or whether we're talking about in recreation or we're talking about in worship, then we're wrong. We're not Christian. We're no different than this lawyer.
Right. You are absolutely right. So then we have this priest that comes along. He looks over there. His attitude is just, well, look out for yourself. Only interested in number one. And boy, how many times do we get a hold of that one? And how many times do we fit in his shoes? You know, that scenario driving down the road and going by somebody. Now, I understand that there are dangers involved in this. There's no doubt about it. But so did the Samaritan understand that there were dangers involved in this when he stopped to pick him up. But he had to do it because it was the right thing to do. And so we get on here. The action of the priest was he didn't even bother to go see about him. What a horrible representation of how humanity should care for another individual that needs our help.
That's right.
But how horrible that is. Then you got the Levite. He was worse than the priest. He was even more heartless than he was. He went over there, looked and examined, realized that he was in a desperate position, and he left him laying there. And you know what he did? He had the very same attitude as the lawyer.
That's right.
The lawyer looking for the loophole. He said, I know I'm supposed to do something, but I'm looking for a loophole.
He's curious.
I just want to know that. And his attitude is, that's really not my problem. He shouldn't have been walking along this road anyway. He might have even provoked the fact that got him all messed up the way that he is right now. And I am not going to have anything to do with him. And his action proved that he was pitifully unworthy of his profession and his office as a Levite, as a servant of the Lord in the temple. And that's exactly what we are as Christians. We are servants of the Lord in the Lord's church. That's
exactly
what Christians are. And so we get now to the Samaritan. The Samaritan was on horseback, or he had a donkey, one of the two. He had a beast of burden. And we see immediately his benevolent spirit. I want us to look at verse number 33 again. It says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he was departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host. And he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you." Now, one thing that jumps out here, and while we were on that break, we had a little discussion in the studio as to why we wouldn't stop. Number one reason, it's dangerous. This man, this Samaritan, did not consider the fear of the robbers. Who's to say that those robbers weren't right around the edge of the corner there waiting for somebody to stop and render aid for this guy? He didn't consider that, still being close by. But the main thing that he did not have was prejudice. And boy, that's a big one.
That's a big one.
You know, I've got a prejudice. If it's a white woman on the side of the road, I'm going to stop. If it's a black man on the side of the road, I'm going to let him tend to his own business. What kind of idea is that? You know, where does our prejudice lie? What is our prejudice? What does our prejudice do to us? What kind of thought process do we have concerning our prejudice? He didn't say, let him die. He's a Jew. The Samaritan didn't say that. And the Jews hated the Samaritans.
They
you know,
did.
this was the time to get even if he was ever going to get even. Let him die. He's a Jew. They've been treating me bad. He's not of my race. I don't want to have
right.
anything to do with this guy. None of those things ever crossed his mind. I understand we've got a caller. Caller, would you give us your name and a comment or a question, please?
Yeah, David, it's Barry.
Hey, Barry.
I was listening. I stepped back for a minute. I think you've gone on. But we were talking about a while ago about people separating their life into different things.
Uh-huh.
When you go back and think of what it says in Colossians chapter 3, especially verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I do not understand it, and I run into the same problem all the time. People say, well, you know, that's my physical life. We have one life, and we're either living spiritually for God or we're not. And the Scripture bears that out. And when we look at that, we need to be honest with ourselves. If we're either going to live in everything we do, we're going to be living it in service to God and doing it in word or deed in his name. Pretty hard if you're out there and you're cheating others and you're taking advantage of others, pretty hard to say I'm doing that in the name of the Lord and be realistic with yourself and have a clear conscience before God. I'll hang up. Go ahead and listen to y'all. Appreciate it. Y'all have a good
night. Very good comments, Barry. One thing that often baffles me is people who claim Christianity and work in a place that sells alcohol and pornographic magazines and say, well, you know, this is business.
Yeah.
This is just business. And we're getting back to your cut of the pie.
Right.
When we get to this Samaritan, he had every reason in the world to have a slice of the pie that says, I'm going to help anybody except the Jews.
That's right.
Anybody except the Jews. And he didn't let that come in. That the prejudice never even entered his mind. When he went there, he had the attitude that he's supposed to have. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we love the Lord the way we ought to love the Lord, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17
That's right.
is going to come into play, just like Barry mentioned just a moment ago. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by his authority and in his name. So if we are, it is very hard for me to imagine somebody selling a pornographic magazine and taking the money for it and say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. It just ain't going to happen. You know, that slice of pie will not cut. It will not cut. Now, This guy right here is doing this because he's loving the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and all of his mind, all of his strength. Now, he knows as well what the Scriptures say. He knows as well. This man right here is going to do what is right. And so even though he's a Samaritan, there are a lot of these Samaritans, they understood what was right according to God. They lived, a lot of them even lived under the patriarchal law, and they still knew what was right in the sight of God. This was a good man, but he didn't consider the inconvenience. And, you know, we have seen these scenarios when we're going down the highway or we just don't have time. Somebody calls, say, well, can you come help me? No, I got to be somewhere. I can't be there. This was an inconvenient thing. This man obviously did not live in this part of the country. He was a Samaritan. That's way north of where he was.
Yeah.
He was traveling, maybe on some kind of important business, but he was going to stop and help this man, even if it was going to cost him personally.
Was his time any less precious than the time of the Levite or the priest?
No, not at all. Not at all. And then there was that fear of the robbers. How many times have you heard people say, well, you can't stop and help anybody anymore. This bad time. You think this is bad time? You should have been living back there. That was sure enough bad times. And people were out to take your money and break your neck and do all kinds of things. But this neighborly love that the Samaritan showed, it was not something that the Jew expected. Now, all of these inconveniences and risks did not deter him from binding up the wounds, pouring in the oil or the wine to cleanse him. That was costly, by the way. And he gave up his ride and he walked. Now, there are a lot of people who won't do that.
No.
There's a lot of people that won't do that. He's already gone beyond the call of duty as a neighbor. He stayed with him. He took care of him during the night. Now, let's not overlook this. Denying himself rest and sleep because he took care of him.
That's right.
He had to get up to do that. Next day, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the innkeeper. And if it cost more, he said he would pay it. Now, you ever stop to think about it? He must have had good credit? You know, he had to have good credit. He said, you keep him here and send me the bill.
Probably the innkeeper knew him or knew of him to have been willing to say, okay, we'll take care of him. Because who knows how long it's going to take for him to heal.
True.
It was going to take at least days.
Right.
So he had to have some confidence in that Samaritan also.
He was trusted by the innkeeper. And I want you to remember this. 1 penny was equal to 1 day's wages at that time. He took out 2 days' wages. How many people do you know that would take out 2 days' wages for a perfect stranger that was half dead, give it and say, I'll pay you more whenever I need to, if I need to?
You think about what Jesus said in John 13. When we love like Jesus loved, it's going to cost us something. It's, if we're going to serve, as small as a thing as it may seem to wash feet, that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he told them to go down and do likewise. He wasn't talking about washing feet. He's talking about doing what this Samaritan did.
Mm-hmm.
Being kind and showing your consideration and serving. Sacrifice. This costs some sacrifice. A lot of sacrifice. A lot of inconvenience. And yet this man, who not being a Jew, was motivated to help him by the golden rule that Jesus spoke. He's just treating this fellow the way he wanted to be treated, as well as treating this fellow the way God wanted him to treat him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so there's one other thing that we need to point out here about this Samaritan. There was absolutely no expectation of a reward or a recompense of his money. There was
right.
going to be no praise, mm-hmm. no glory. No newspaper guy was there. No mm-hmm. news camera. This was just all on his own. And we see this kind of loving, compassionate heart in Jesus Christ. And you look at the comparison here, Jesus is comparing the Samaritan to what Christ-like is all about.
That's right.
The hated, half-breed, mongrel, dog, whatever you want to call him, whatever the Jews were calling him, he compared himself to that man, not the religious zealots
exactly.
that knew the law but refused to go by the law. So here we have it. Now, that's the lesson laid out, and in the few minutes that we've got left here, let's look at the lessons that we can learn here. We are to enjoy eternal life if we keep the entire law. We can't go and take bits and pieces out of God's law, out of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, out of the New Testament. We can't take, well, I want that one, but I don't want that one. I'll take that one, but I don't want that one. If it's ever going to be possible that we accept salvation and obtain salvation from God, we're going to have to do all of God's will.
Are we going to be saved by faith?
Not by faith only. Yes, we're going to be saved by faith.
Can I
yes.
read James 2?
Yes, you
let
may.
Let me read James 2, 14 through 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you will give him not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, which one of these three individuals, these two leaders of God's people, the Levite and the priest, are the Samaritan? Which one manifested the kind of faith that James talks about, James 2?
The Samaritan, the yes, least right. likely of the whole bunch.
And that's the point Jesus is making.
Absolutely it is. So what we're going to have to do to be acceptable to God in order to obtain salvation is do all of God's will. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we find here, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
That's right.
And if we don't have obedience to the word and the will of God, and I know I talk to a lot of people, say, I do just exactly what the word of God says, but they don't. They just pick and choose. They pick and choose how they want to worship God. They pick and choose how they want to be saved by God. They pick and choose how they want to live as these Levites and the priests did.
They want to be comfortable.
And just have this feeling of comfort. And so when I'm going to let you kind of sum it up very quickly. It looks like our man is calling us. We're out and we're out of time. So sum it up here in the next 39 and a half seconds, and see if we can get out of here.
Well, I just want to say before I turn it back over to you quickly that we are supposed to be disciples of Jesus, and a mm-hmm. disciple is a learner, but he's also one who imitates. And with this Samaritan imitated Jesus, he's more like Jesus than any of the others. We need to be like the Samaritan. We need to be like Jesus.
Regardless of what we look like,
exactly.
Or where we come from.
Or what our color is, or what their color
right.
is.
Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, I'll leave you with this passage, and then we're going to call it a day. Do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10.
Amen.
God bless America, and we'll see you next week with another parable.
KEQX 89.7 Stephenville, Comanche, and Bluffdale.
The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day.